Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I have often spoken of the hardships we must endure. As long as we live on this earth, they will come. In some form or another, they will come, for Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So his glory is not of this world either, and neither is ours. So I have often spoken of the hardships we must endure and the sorrow that accompanies it. It's hard to live. It's even harder to live as a Christian. But not every feeling we have is good. Not every sorrow that we experience is a good feeling. Some of it stems from our fallen flesh and is quite contrary to our faith. So there are two types of sorrow. There is godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sad about your place in life, your finances, or where you are headed. Worldly sorrow sees mass shootings and mourns at the loss of life. Worldly sorrow writes beautiful speeches about them and who they were, cries at their graves, and laments the loss of life. You see this in the media, in politicians, in their speeches, and even among friends. Everyone is sad that your son had cancer. Everyone is sad that you lost your spouse. Everyone is sad that you just seemingly can't get ahead. Everyone is sad that you struggle emotionally or physically are handicapped. And many, many, many people are sad about society's immorality. But this is all worldly sorrow, because we're sad that our lives are not what we wish they were. So it is joining Israel, this worldly sorrow is joining Israel to grumble against God because we don't have what we want. It is sitting down next to Elijah on Mount Horeb, feeling sorry for ourselves because we feel all alone and no one has the same values that we have. It is planning with the Jews to make Jesus our bread king so he can fix our lives and make us feel better, make things go our way. It is looking back with Lot's wife. When worldly sorrow consumes us, we no longer live by faith. And then we throw ourselves a nice little pity party, and we long for those good old days. So worldly sorrow is wanting to go back to a former time because it was better. Worldly sorrow is when you fail to see your hardships as a gift from God. Worldly sorrow is failing to rejoice in your hardships because they are a gift from God. Worldly sorrow is when you are discontent with what you have been given. So worldly sorrow cries and complains and gripes and moans and laments to whomever will listen. Godly sorrow, however, godly sorrow, it mourns over sin and what we have brought upon ourselves. So it too will cry and mourn and lament and grieve. It too will talk about its problems, looking for answers and strive to fix them. But unlike worldly sorrow, godly sorrow sees that everything stems from a fallen flesh. It recognizes that that same fallen flesh that leads some people to commit horrific acts against humanity is the same flesh that dwells in me, and that I am capable of such atrocities as well. Because we all have one father, Adam, and he gave us all one fallen flesh. Whether we are Cain, Ahab, Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, a terrorist, or a Lutheran, we all share that same fallen flesh. So what has prevented you from committing such atrocities against mankind? What has kept you from embracing wholeheartedly society's immorality? You can't say it's anything in yourself, for your flesh is the same as theirs. Only the grace of God. It's only the grace of God. So whoever truly believes this will find it impossible to be dissatisfied with what he has in life. Regardless of how unfortunate you may be, you will find it impossible to be dissatisfied because it should be far, far, far worse on this life. But we often don't believe it, and so worldly sorrow grips us. Worldly sadness grips us when we hear of mass shootings or promiscuity. How could they do such terrible things? But godly sorrow lumps me in with them, that we are one fallen race. Godly sorrow mourns the curse of sin, too. Adam's sweat stains our brow. Sin makes work unenjoyable, sleep restless, raising kids rather difficult, being married hard. Sin brings diseases and frailties, weakness and limitations. It causes kids to scrape their knees and get splinters. It causes us to bleed and to hurt. It's hard to live. Navigating all of this takes a toll. Not only physically, but emotionally and mentally as well. It's hard to live. But most are sad because these things have hampered what I want, limited me so I can't achieve the things I think I should achieve. How few are sad because sin has made life like this. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Being sad that you've lost something doesn't lead to repentance. Being devastated over yet another tragic event doesn't lead you to faith. Wanting to fix things for the good of humanity doesn't lead us to heaven. Sorrow is the way to faith, but only godly sorrow leads to faith. That is, only when we recognize that our problem is sin will we then finally yearn to receive Christ. So worldly sorrow leads to death because it is superficial and never gets to the root of the problem. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. For if faith does not relieve our fear, then we will follow Judas to the noose. There are two kinds of sorrows, and so there are two kinds of joy also. Worldly joy and godly joy. Worldly joy is happiness in external things, satisfaction at home, fulfillment at work, self-confidence, self-esteem. It answers the question, did you have a good day, by listing its accomplishments and also by listing the unresolved problems or the lack of unresolved problems. In other words, it focuses on worldly things. Worldly sorrow can only lead to worldly joy. And worldly joy can only give way to worldly sorrow when these things are lost, and they will be lost. But godly joy comes from faith. This faith is not simply an intellectual knowledge about Christ, but it is a heavenly power worked by the Spirit Himself, which drives us to Christ in our hour of need. It can move mountains and conquer every disease and misfortune, even death and hell. It is born in the font and proved genuine through trials. It too will be satisfied and find fulfillment and confident because it is a redeemed child of God, washed in blood water flowing from the side of Christ. It recognizes what it is and what it still carries, that sinful flesh still clings to it, so it sees all things as a tremendous gift from God, undeserved. So it answers the question, did you have a good day? With a yes. A yes. Because it acknowledges that today is the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is a gift from God for my good, even if it's filled with nothing but hardship. So godly joy comes from seeing heaven open to you. It comes from seeing the gates flung wide open and your feet sprinting toward them. God loves you. Christ has saved you. The Spirit now fills you. You overcome all things. Nothing can stop you, hinder you, or prevent you in any way. For Christ has redeemed you with his blood, and God has named you his own forever. Sometimes you feel this joy, sometimes not. But godly joy is not the same thing as emotional joy either. As I said at the outset, our emotions do not always come from faith. The flesh often has a large say in how we feel. Godly joy comes because sin and its curse is removed. Though you sweat now, it's only for a little while. Your sweat cannot drain you. Your sin cannot bog you down. Your tears cannot consume you. They cannot. For Good Friday has led to Easter. Sorrow has led to unimaginable joy. He who died now lives. And he lives so that you might constantly rejoice, even when you face hardships, or especially when you face hardships. Listen to what Scripture says to those who are suffering. St. James writes, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." St. Paul says, "In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." And again, he writes, "We rejoice in our sufferings." And the writer to the Hebrews says this, "You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions." These and many other passages teach us to rejoice in our sufferings, because with the apostles, we are looking forward to the glory of heaven and not back to this earthly life with Lot's wife. So delight in your sufferings. Consider it pure joy that you can no longer run or jump, or are weak or sick or are limited, or are all alone or have financial limitations. Consider it pure joy, because none of these things could ever take away heaven. None of these things can even diminish slightly your place in God's kingdom. And yet Christ has taken all these things away. These little annoyances he has removed, and in a little while you will see it. So through the tears, rejoice. It doesn't mean you always have to walk around with a smile on your face, for emotional joy is not the same thing as godly joy. You will grieve as the prophets and apostles grieved, for sin takes its toll. Now is the time of your grief, says Christ. But when you grieve, let it not be the superficial grief that the world shows, that things just have not gone your way. Rather, let it be godly grief over sin and its curse, so that when your Lord sees you and you see him, you may rejoice beyond your imagination. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.